Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst," or some translations say, "within you." And there are, of course, other references to that. We know that it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside of us. We know that this kingdom that we so often look for and waiting for, Jesus says it's already inside. Side of you. So here's a really important ground rule. Let me get everyone's attention real quick. This is so important as a thread through the week, is that we have a fundamental biblical belief that the kingdom of God is already here. It's already present, right? Because there's something inside of a lot of us that are kind of waiting for a special moment, right? And when the special moment comes, then we believe. Like, man, I just want to be like knocked out for days, like knocked out. I want goosebumps for a week without them leaving. Like, I promise if Gabriel would show up at my bed that I would believe. I promise that moment I will come into faith. I promise that moment that the $1 million gets deposited into my account, then I am moving forward in crazy faith. No, you're moving forward on $1 million in your bank account. That's not faith, right? And many of us are waiting for kind of this ethereal, somewhat ambiguous moment to believe that Jesus is alive, present, moving, and wants to use us in profound and amazing ways. But there's a fundamental biblical truth that the kingdom of God is already here, and it's inside of us. Because otherwise, we always leave people. Don't you get a little discouraged when you always feel like you're left waiting for something? It's like, man, that was so good. I hope a year from now that all happens. That was so awesome, man. Someday I'm going to have an encounter like they had. Right? Oh, I love Heidi, man. That was so incredible. Lord, when I get plastered to the ground and can't get up either, I'm also going to carry that same level of faith, right? And we're kind of, not that Heidi did this, but in our thinking, we often are always waiting for something, right? We're always waiting for the special moment, the special prayer time, the special dream, the special prophetic word, the special encounter, the special angelic visitation. And yet what Scripture tells us is we already have it all. We already have enough for a lifetime of obedience. If he never spoke to you again, which he will 100 times a day, but if he never did, we have enough to worship him for all of eternity. If he never did another good thing for us, never another, you know, super neato dream, never another, you know, amazing moment, which we'll have millions of them, many, many, many more of them. But if there never was another one for some reason, we've already had enough for an eternity of worship and obedience to him. So it's already inside of us. The kingdom is inside of us. We're pressing in for breakthroughs, but you got to know that breakthrough isn't to try and get something out of heaven onto earth that doesn't exist. It's about actually realizing what's already here, what's already inside of us, what's already present in the kingdom, and ripping the curtain off of it, tearing the bedsheet off of it and going, oh my goodness, Pentecost was enough. Enough. Like, he lives inside of me. I don't need another special moment. And sometimes we get addicted to this kind of bottle of unending prophetic affirmation to believe. But he's saying, get off the bottle. It's time to eat meat. I already did enough for you. You already know I love you. It's all written in here. You don't need another prophetic word. You'll get thousands more, but you got enough right here. This is enough. This is enough of a prophetic word for a lifetime of joy-filled surrender and obedience for all of our lives, right? But then on top of that, he's so good. Man's giving me cherries and whipped cream every day. He's going to speak so much more. There will be so many more encounters. There will be so many times more that he speaks to us. But we're not waiting for those moments. He's already given us enough. The Spirit of God lives inside of us right now. When? Right now. When? Now. When? Now. Before I could say now, he was already now, now, right now, 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 not 5 minutes from now, not 10 minutes from now, not when I get all my ducks in a row, not when I finally figure it out, not when I feel like I'm finally perfect. In that moment, I'm probably the furthest from perfection when I actually feel like I'm perfect. You know, not in some year down the road, not when I graduate, not when I have the resume, not when I have the special leader give the special impartation that gives me everything that he spent his entire life to gain that he actually can't really give without killing us. None of those moments were actually believe that he lives inside of us. We actually believe that the kingdom of God is here right now, present with us right now. The Holy Spirit's already here, living on the inside. Do we want increasing measures of his power? Absolutely. Do we want increasing revelation of him? Absolutely. Is there so much more to be had? Absolutely. But right now, his kingdom is inside of us. Amen? So it removes inferiority. It removes this sense of, I guess I've always got to wait for another moment. It removes this like hurdle jumping Christianity. When I get over enough hurdles, then finally I'm going to make it. No, you all made it. Now. You made it. Just look to the person next to you and go, you made it. You made the cut. You survived. You made the cut. You're in the kingdom. Look at the person inside you. No, this is real, guys. It's so real. What if, for real, guys. No, give me 1 second on this, please. They're roughly, they're over a billion. You know, there are over a billion people who call themselves Christians on the earth. There are a little over 7 billion people on the entire planet. So if there are a billion people with Jesus living on the inside, the kingdom of God living on the inside, if every person saw 6 people come to Jesus, the entire planet would be reached. No, come on, guys. It's not rocket science. You don't need a 4-year degree to do that kind of math. That's called a calculator. I don't even know if you need a calculator. I might. You probably don't. You were better at math than I was. To think about that, if we actually believed he lived inside of us, his power was given to us, his love is an unending waterfall onto us, that the Spirit of God lives on the inside and is longing to get out of us in loving the people around us, if every believer believed that, the Great Commission would be fulfilled in a week. So there's this wrestle. It's like, it's so funny. The Lord is like getting us in this like, you know, this chokehold, going, just believe I love you. And we're like, no. I have to earn it. He's like, no, you can't earn it. I'm the greatest wrestler in history. I'll always win. And he's wrestling us, and we're wrestling with him. He's going, it's really actually simple. And we're like, no, it's complex. We're throwing him off. He goes, actually, if you all believe the kingdom was already here, you wouldn't be waiting for some special crescendo moment in the future. And we're like, no, it has to be harder than that. And Jesus is wrestling with his own bride, convincing us of his love and his power and his presence living on the inside. Can you imagine what kind of a marriage it'd be if a husband was just every day was trying to convince his wife that he loves her? Every single day. Like, babe, it's been 37 years of marriage. And here I am putting you in a chokehold again going, I love you! And every day she's like, no, you don't. Every day, oh, that would be no marriage at all! Jesus is longing for his bride to turn around and go, uncle, I'm tapping out, I believe. I'm tapping out right now. I believe the argument is settled. It's settled. You love me, you filled me, and now you want to use me to bring your kingdom to the earth, fully manifest across the earth. What if we settled the argument right now and saved ourselves 10,000 hours of convincing? Could we do that? Could we not be Jacob wrestling in the Bible? I'm not sure that was a good wrestle. I don't know. He limped the rest of his life. Maybe it was good. I'm not sure. I'd rather not limp. Can't we just believe? Are you with me? Yeah. So can we settle the argument right now for the rest of our lives and go, I'm not waiting for some abstract, ethereal moment. He loves me. He lives inside of me. Let's lock and load. Let's roll. Let's do this. And watch as God explodes across the earth through simple obedience. Amen? Okay, real quick, stand up. We got to pray this. It's only going to go like a millimeter deep if we just hear someone say it. It's going to go way deeper if we actually start to pray it and declare it. So just turn to the person next to you, grab their shoulders, look them in the eye. We'll do lots of up and down, lots of interaction this week. I just want you, yeah, they might have to get in threes. I know that gets hard. Odd numbers, I get it. But pray, what we were going to do is, this is not a pray for moment. You can't do that, right? Like, I could pray, we could pray over someone, hear me on this, we could pray over someone like for 1,000 years, but if they won't just actually believe, then our prayers are just prayers, right? So this isn't like a, Lord, I pray that this person would. No, this is a declaration. God, I believe. And I'm standing with my buddy, and we're declaring together, I believe you're inside of me. The waterfall of love will never end. You approve of me. Your power and your presence live inside of me. And I'm not waiting for another moment. We're not waiting for a special Friday commissioning moment. We're not waiting for a special send out to outreach moment. We're not waiting for a special end of ETS moment. It's now. The kingdom of God is now. The presence of God is now. The power of God is now. The love of God is now. It's the ever-present kingdom of God. It's now. So this kind of prayer is where we like put on our boots and we go, I'm getting serious about this. I'm making declarations of what I believe. So that's what it is. Your buddy's standing with you in accountability of how wild your declarations are. I don't mean volume. I mean in sincerity. I mean like gutty sincerity that we believe the truth of Scripture. Amen? So just take a couple minutes, pair up with someone or group of three, and you declare while they agree. And I encourage you, while you're buddies, we're going to practice the art of agreement a lot, because we have such a culture of withholding love in society in general that we are breaking that by a radical culture of affirmation and agreement. So when your buddy makes a declaration that's straight up truth, tell them, amen, yes, that's true. Glory, whatever it might be. I don't know what it is. But the culture of joy-filled, radical agreement rather than withholding, like, don't be the Stonehenge prayer buddy. Amen, brother. Glad you finally said that. For months I've been waiting for you to get this. That was the classic one. I think you're finally getting it. Oh. Don't ever say that. So don't be the Stonehenge prayer buddy. We're banning Stonehenge from the room, right? Stonehenge are those weird rock faces on Easter Island. Don't be those guys. Nobody knows how they made them. Those guys are extinct who made them. They were probably idols. Let's not be them, okay? We're joy-filled, affirmation, full love, you know, full agreement as we pray together. So go for it. Couple minutes just declaring the truth. Now I'm going to say it once so you never have to think it or say it the rest of the morning. It's hot in here. There. Got it out there. It's done. It's hot. I don't know what I was thinking wearing pants and shoes today. I'm full of regret right now. Regret's a sin, but I'm totally walking in it. But I'm just going to get it out there so you don't have to think in your mind, wow, it's hot in here. Yes, it is. It's hot. And it's going to get hotter. Okay? So don't need to think it. Don't need to say it. It's hot. And we're going to love it. My goodness. What a joy. We could be freezing right now. I would rather sweat than have frostbite or hypothermia. I've had both. I'd rather sweat. Okay? Amen. Okay, second ground rule. This is it. Is that this whole week we will be, everyone say practical. And say simple. This week is about practical and simple activation to reach the lost, to save, encourage, rejuvenate, to revive the saved, and then to train and disciple them all. We want to emphasize the basics of the kingdom of God, the basics of what Jesus walked in. Now, please know, there's 1,000 things this week isn't, and there's a couple things it is. So don't look for all the things it isn't. That's why we have so many other weeks in a DTS or in life or so many more chapters in the Bible, right? We never narrow it into just one thing. But to capture the full richness of what God wants to do this week, we are narrowing it in to those things, knowing that there's 100,000 other things that this week isn't. This gospel message is an ever unfolding revelation of the power of the gospel into all of society, every sphere, all of that. But we're going to emphasize, though, is the power of the gospel of salvation. What it looks like for a lost person to come into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's sort of a big deal. It's the gateway to the gospel of the kingdom, which affects all of society, all of life. It's reformational at its very core. But we'll be emphasizing saving of the lost. And then we're emphasizing a second point. It's this, is that in order for the whole bride, all billion of us across the earth, to be rejuvenating our hearts, to believe in the power of the kingdom in us, and the power to reach the lost, to become soul winners, that we can see the fulfillment of the Great Commission in a generation, there's a little bit of reviving of the saved that needs to take place. Right? And that's okay. Like, that's great. That's Sleeping Beauty getting kissed by Jesus and coming to life going, whoa! That's all of our stories. A lot of us grew up in the church. Some didn't. But there was some point in our growing up in Christianity where we went from being a Christian to, like, being a Christian. Right? And that was a reviving of our own hearts. It usually has to do with areas of freedom and joy-filled repentance and the breaking of the lies of the enemy and coming into agreement with truth. So a simple practical training on the reviving of the saved, and then we'll see how far we get as into the training and the discipleship of them all. But we know that's what we've been focusing on for those that are in DTS for the last number of weeks. So you're masters of discipleship already, are you not? Are you not all ninjas of discipleship already? Are you? Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you, if I gave you a brand new believer right now, and I think I know the answer to this question, but I gave you a brand new believer who goes, this guy got saved yesterday, didn't grow up in the church, he's the happiest man alive, he was dancing like crazy dances yesterday, and now he's saved, and he's longing for discipleship, and I gave him to you, you can meet with him 12 times over the next 12 weeks, and all I'm asking is give him enough that if no one ever met with him again, he'd never stop growing in God. That's just the basics. Like, hey, read your Bible. It'll be great. You know, here's how. Pray. You're going to love it. Talking to God's always a win. It's never bad. I've never hated it. It's always good, right? And it'd be good to get together with other believers, fellowship. I mean, the basics of discipleship. How many of you feel confident to disciple that person? Just raise your hand. It's good. Okay. Excellent. Now let me ask you a second question. I bring a totally lost dude but interested person to you and go, hey, this guy kind of wants to know what the gospel is. He's kind of interested. How many of you feel confident? We know that salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit, but revelation often comes because it's spoken, right? So someone said something that led us into greater revelation, salvation, discipleship, breakthrough. So there's a gospel proclamation that leads to faith on the inside where the Holy Spirit does the work of salvation. But how many of you feel confident that if I brought the non-believer right here and I said, hey, can you share with them a clear, succinct gospel message that can lead them to make a personal decision to follow Jesus all their lives? How many of you feel confident to do that? Okay, that's good. That helps us understand where we're heading. So we're going to be training in these areas, very practical and very simple. Here's the second ground rule. First ground rule is the kingdom of God is within us. We got that? Do we? Do you promise me? How's the back road? You guys got that? Okay, so kingdom of God, ground rule number one, kingdom's in us. Ground rule number two is Jesus is the ultimate model and example in all of life. So we are, as a people, and I say we, I mean all of us in here, we're addicted to Jesus. He is good theology. He is the answer. He is revival. He is salvation. Jesus is the pinnacle of all of life, right? We love Jesus. He's the model. He's the example. He's the one we're living our lives after. He's the one that whose teachings that we're modeling and everything we desire to do. We love Jesus. So the second ground rule is the exaltation of the man, Christ Jesus, all of his life, his teachings, his example, his ongoing life and intercession next to the Father. We love Jesus. So we will emphasize in everything we do the man Christ Jesus. So who was Jesus relating to even the theme of this week? We felt specifically for this Kona school that we were going after a love revelation, a love revolution, summer of love. It's written in that tent back there. Truly is a summer of love. I know tons of people that are hooking up. So much love in the air. Good hooking up. I mean, godly, like, It's one of my great missions in life. Now, if you're in that season of not dating, praise God. Bless the Lord. Someday that season will end. But it truly is a summer of love, right, Sam? Yes. It's summer of love for some more than others, right? Don't worry, your summer's coming. Man, you guys are discouraged all of a sudden. That's the beauty of seasons. When the winter comes, there's another summer next year, guys. 2014 might be your summer of love. I don't know. Dang. It's the summer of the love of God. Everybody's a winner. Yes. So it's the summer of love, and Jesus is the ultimate model and example of love. Throughout this whole week, our goal is to become love-filled soul winners, love-filled revivalists, love-filled disciplers, love-filled followers of Jesus. Now, because let me just walk this out real quick. She's the lost person, and here I am, the great gospel proclaimer that has come to save the day. God sort of loves you when you're good. And this kingdom, it's going to cost you everything. Did you hear me? Everything. the non-love-filled gospel is out. It's out. We're done with it. We're done with the angry gospel presentation. Can you imagine Jesus coming down to people who are truly lost in sin? They're longing for salvation. They're broken. They're dying. They're longing for a breakthrough. They're longing for any form of rescue. And he goes, "Oh, you make me sick. But I'm coming for you anyway. I saw what you did yesterday. I'm so mad right now." No, Jesus, his love is compelling him so much so that he left heaven. Why? God so loved the earth that the Son of God took on a human body for all of eternity. Do you realize that? God clothed himself in humanity, not for 33-year assignment. Jesus will never not be a man. For all of eternity, he has his now human glorified body. He so loved the earth that he goes, "I know that I am part of the Trinity. I am God as much as God and the Spirit, but I will put on frail humanity out of my love for the lost and the broken and those that are chained. I'm going to go rescue them." Compelled by love. And then what does Jesus do? Everything he does, motivated by love. Compassion for the lost. Jesus says he hung out with notorious sinners. Jesus went after the tax collectors. Jesus went after the prostitute. He was motivated by love to reach all of those that society said were unlovable. And he's gone. Whenever there was a moment to be in like the men's club, the leadership circle, the green room, it was Jesus's moment on earth. He's God. And where does he go? The blind, the deaf, the crippled, the prostitute, the tax collector, the scum of society, and the Son of God right next to him the whole time. Jesus was motivated by love in his heart. For the children, he chased after them. For the one who was longing for the miracle, pushing through, and all the disciples are annoyed. "Shut your mouth. Here you are shouting by the roadside." Jesus goes, "That's the very one I came for." Think about the man, the demoniac that's chained to the tombs. Think about this for a moment. That's a real story. That's not like a veggie tale. That's real. That'd be a terrible veggie tale, by the way. What vegetable would he be? Brussels sprouts, clearly. He would have had to have been Brussels sprouts, in my opinion. Or an eggplant. Maybe he was an eggplant. I don't know what he was. But imagine the demoniac. That's a real story. No, that's a real guy who is so, that's a real person made in the image of God, so inflicted by the lies of the enemy that there are a multitude of demons that are ruling over him. And all of society, they don't know what to do. And what do? They chain him to a graveyard. Talk about needing a little inner healing. I grew up in the graveyard, chained to the graveyard. My family, he had parents. His society, he had a community. His siblings, his teachers, they chain him to a graveyard. And here comes who? God in human flesh. Goes, "There's a man, and he's the key to revival for the whole city." Walks into the graveyard, "Get out of him." Bam, demons gone, fill the pigs, run off the cliff. Guy's liberated in one moment, one encounter with love, and he's free for a lifetime. One encounter with love, and the man is free of a legion of demons, it says. They leave. One encounter with the love of the man, Christ Jesus. That's the love we're heading into, guys. This is the love that the body of Christ is going to be known for all over the earth. The enemy's tried to paint the corner in the church and to be the bitter, angry sector of society, and we're known more for what we're against than what we're for, but the tide is turning. And no longer will the church just be known for what we're against. We're going to be known for what we're for. And it's radical love to the greatest extent that no one else would even go. No one would go to that slum. No one would go to that place of the prostitute district. No one would go to that place where the drug addicts are. No one would go to that place to reach those people. They're filthy. They're dirty. That's the very place the church will be running, is running, and will be running. And society will look on and go, "Who are these that love so well? Who is this? Who are these people so full of love? Who are these people that are exuding Jesus everywhere we go?" And that's Jesus. Demoniac gets set free, and the dude's like, "Hey, I want to follow you." And Jesus breaks every like normal way of thinking and sends a non-discipled, newly set free dude into a town, and the whole town erupts into revival. This is where we're going. When love grips us and motivates us as soul winners, watch the lost come running. Have you ever met a lost person who didn't want to be found? Wandering around in the trees, Leave me out here. I'm liking this. I'm going to eat bark. We're good. We're good. Be like, well, bro, there's Pizza Hut right there. You ate bark for the last week. No. I like being out here in the trees. I like being lost out here. No, the lost are longing for a Savior. We live under this lie of the enemy that the world is resistant to a Savior. It's not true. They're resistant to religion, but they're longing for a Savior. They're longing for a Savior. They're longing for a people who are love bearers. And love is the gospel message. It's the greatest extent of love in all of human history, right? So we're going to go after being love-filled soul winners. Number two, love-filled believers who are encouraging and rejuvenating the bride, because that was Jesus. He even came along his disciples, and you know, they made some mistakes. Think about at the, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' greatest hour of need, and his 11 dudes by then who have, you know, he's raised up for 3.5 years. Now think about this, guys. I know it's hot in here. Don't think it. I already said it. But look at me just for a moment. Think about this. Jesus has 11 dudes, and the future of all of history hinges on their obedience. And in the garden, when he actually could use a human to like love him and encourage him and affirm him, because he's about to go through the most painful episode of his entire life, all his dudes diss him. They totally disappear. They run off. They won't even admit they know him. Come on, guys. If ever there was a moment to like call down fire on your buddies, that was it. If ever there was a moment to go, Jesus, go, I'm starting over, dang it. These guys, they did it again. They've abandoned me in my greatest hour of need. No, Jesus is the ultimate love-filled reviver of the saved. So he comes to them, and I love this strategy. Here they are fishing, the very thing that he'd called them out of. Right? Comes to the shore. If I was Jesus, that would be the moment to resurrect Leviathan from the deep. Be like, love didn't work. I'm using fear. Here we go. Some crazy dinosaur, a storm. I know I silenced it. This time I'm calling it up. I called the waves down last time. This time I'm calling the craziest seas that have ever hit this lake. These guys better obey this time. No, what does Jesus do? Ridiculous. He cooks some breakfast on the beach. That's the worst strategy I've ever heard of in my life. The guys have gone off the plan. They're in compromise. And Jesus goes, I got a solution. Breakfast. He's the greatest leader, counterintuitive, that's ever lived. And those dudes who had walked with him for 3.5 years and then abandoned him, then he cooks some breakfast and they all die martyrs' deaths for him. It worked. Jesus was the love-filled guy who came and removed shame from the saved. He was the love-filled guy that came and ripped condemnation out and goes, no, I still love you even though you blew it. That's the kind of revivalist God is going to raise up in the church, who runs after the saved and goes, I'm not letting you compromise. I love you too much. And here I am to rip the shame out of your life and rip the condemnation. You've been getting ripped off by the enemy, and I love you too much to let it happen another day. That's the kind of determination that's going to get into the bride to go, oh, you got to know how much he loves you, and I'll do anything to see that it happens. Instead of actually joining arms with the enemy at times and adding to the shame, adding to the rejection, adding to the condemnation. No, not anymore. We become like Jesus, going to rescue the saved, to pull them out of shame, to pull them out of rejection, to pull them out of defeat. And we would go anywhere. No length would be too far to rescue one of the bride. Oh, that was Jesus, motivated by love. And then he was the discipler. He was the love-filled discipler, which goes right in hand with that. But man, come on, guys. Nobody loves the angry discipler. Can we be honest? Nobody loves coming to those Bible studies. The angry discipler Bible study. You're late, even if you were early. You don't have the right translation. You didn't even know there were translations. But you never had the right one. And then you're always in trouble. You never read your Bible enough. You never prayed enough. You don't go to those discipleship groups for very long, right? He never makes cookies. If he just made cookies one time, you'd stay. Just one time. Can't you just make cookies one time? Can't you just like say I'm happy to see you one time? Can't we just have like one time where we smile at least half the discipleship group? Nobody likes that, right? Jesus was the ultimate love-filled discipler. Everywhere he went, his love motivated him to pull his dudes into deeper revelation. At times he was stern with them when he had to, but his love even motivated his sternness. Guys, we're moving into a place because do you believe, like me, and I know you do, that we're heading into the greatest harvest in human history? No, do you believe? it? Yeah. Under Holy Spirit lie detection, do you believe it? Yeah. I know you do. I actually know you do. So if we're heading into the greatest harvest in human history, who's going to disciple them? Who's going to lead them to Jesus? Yeah. Who's going to rescue them when they have a hard day? So you're actually believing that it's us in the room plus all the others that are going after God together, that millions, say millions, that's not an exaggeration, that's real, millions are going to come into the kingdom, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions, billions are going to come into the kingdom. And God right now is like, he's so good, he's the Father, he's faithful, he's gentle, but he is urgent. He goes, I've got to have a bride that's ready. I've got to have a bride that's ready. I'm not willing to lose them like I lost so many in the Jesus movement. He goes, I want another kind of Jesus movement where not one is lost. Where the bride is ready with love to save, to revive, to train. Every one of you guys, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to go, dang it, he was right. I'm so mad right now. You're going to look out your window, be 100 people at your doorstep. You didn't have to make cookies. They were so hungry. For God. And you're going to look out your window and go, they're either here to like bash in my windows, or they're here because they're longing to know Jesus and someone told them I was the believer on the block. And you're going to look out your window and go, dang it, he was right. And then you're going to want to know, as you look out that window, that love exudes from you. That Jesus is inside of you, that you know how to lead those people into following him, that you're motivated by compassion, not religious kind of robotic ritualism, right? We've made discipleship at times or even salvation into a robotic ritualistic thing, like do this. And we get into this thing, and all the while, Jesus is the compassionate lover who's leading people into deeper depths, who's leading people into encounter, who's never, you know, trying to bolster his reputation or chalk another one up. No, he's longing, he's compelled, he's motivated by compassion. And I tell you that the millions that come into the kingdom, they're not coming into robotic Christianity. They're not coming into religious, like, do this, do that, three of these, four of those, great announcements, woohoo, here we go, we're off to the races. No, they're coming into compassion-filled, love-filled, passion-filled believers who will lead them into greater depths of Jesus. That's what they're coming into, and that's who you are. That's why we're together this week, preparing to have love exude from us in everything we do. So the second ground rule, I know there's a long ground rule, but the second ground rule is that love, the love of Jesus is the model. Jesus is the model. And we are this week, say remove. Say it like we like to remove things. Remove. We are going to remove every love blocker that we can in this week to become the most love-filled people on the planet. Loving the lost, loving the saved, loving Jesus, loving ourselves, loving each other, loving our roommates. Can't believe how loud they snore. Can't believe how much I still love them. Can't believe how different their personality is than me. Can't believe how much I still love them. Can't believe how much I want to run into that slum right now and tell everyone about Jesus. Can't believe how much I want to hold that child with HIV and AIDS until they are loved into healing, into restoration. Can't believe how much I want to give up all my personal comforts and adopt 100 children if that's what it takes. Can't believe how I am so happy to leave behind my home and all that's there. It's so comfortable. It's wonderful. But if I never see another Costco the rest of my days, it will be okay because I'm motivated by love. To go after those that have never heard the name of Jesus. I can't believe how much I have no fear to go into a Muslim nation and love them radically. I can't believe that there's nothing inside of me that feels like I'm threatened or it's intimidated. I have the more powerful weapon than intimidation, and it's called love. And nothing stops the love of Jesus as it marches triumphantly through the nations. That's what God's doing inside of us. Every blocker to love being removed. We need to declare over the whole body of Christ that it is no longer cool to be anything but loving. It's boring. Man, it's boring. Religion's so boring. Is it not? So boring. Love is exhilarating. Ground rule number two. Okay, here we go. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to jump right in. Now we got our ground rules down. Here's what I want you to do. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I love this chapter. When I proposed to my wife, I was 19. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, guys. When I saw my wife, I knew I had a limited window to win. It's true. And I won. And it was one of the greatest home runs in all of human history. And everyone who knows me and my wife knows it. They're nice. They don't say it to my face, but they know it. Everyone knows. I see it on the streets. We walk down. People look at us. I see the confused look in their eye. How did he get her? And I go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, I hit one of the greatest home runs in all of history. And I had the fear of the Lord on proposing to this woman. I said, God, what do I do? He said, memorize 1 Corinthians 13 and quote it to her as you propose to her. Oh, so nervous. Totally added verses, subtracted a few, made up my own translation midway through. Anything to get to the end, anything to get to the question. I made it through. 1 Corinthians 13, a special place in my heart. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand, get into our training groups. So as quick as possible, go ahead and stand and get into a circle in your training group. We're going to do this a number of times this morning. You don't need to move your chairs too much, just as much as you need to stand. You can come out of your chairs and into the aisles. So I want you to go around your circles, and I want you to take turns reading a verse of 1 Corinthians 13 out loud. But we've read this probably a lot of times in our lives, but I want you to let it sink in a little bit more than usual as you ponder that Jesus is leading the body of Christ, hear me on this, into a massive culture shift. Everyone say culture shift. So, but you know, we understand cultures when they relate to ethnicities. It's what part of God's beautiful creation is that different nations have different cultures. But culture is also just a generic term for the values that produce action in our lives. So we might be from any number of nations, but the church as a whole sort of has a culture. In every region, the culture of the church might be a little bit different. And the culture of the church is dramatically changing in our lifetime. Dramatically. And there are some things right now that we recognize that we want to declare are old, that are boring, that are lies of the enemy, that have been a part of our culture that we're ending, right? We're ending them forever. We're ending the angry gospel presenter. We're ending the angry revivalist. We're ending the angry discipler. We're ending anger in general. I don't know that anger is ever good when it relates to other human beings other than righteous indignation that we hate the lie of the enemy or we hate what the enemy has done to people. But we are banning, because the Bible does, and just going, anger should never be a part of the culture of Christianity. We're in the culture of Christianity going, unbelief stinks. It's so lame. It smells terrible. It's awful. We hate unbelief. So why, as unbelief can permeate the culture of the church, we're saying, no, not any longer. We're moving into a culture of faith. Right? We're saying, how about the culture of gossip? So much of the church is known for slander, criticism, and gossip. That's so lame. Jesus was never known for that. Was Jesus ever have a reputation? That guy heals the sick and talks about them behind their backs. Jerk. No. Jesus heals the blind guy, walks away to his disciples, go, man, I shouldn't even healed that guy. He's so lame. He didn't even say thank you. I'm so mad right now. The way he wears his hair makes me so mad. Thinks he's cool because I healed him. No, he never, do you know Jesus never, ever, ever has gossiped? Ever? No, ever. You know that Jesus never walked in criticism that was rooted in sin? He never once criticized. Do you know that? Other than his exhortations into righteousness. But he didn't just criticize for the sake of criticism. You know that Jesus never slandered for the sake of slander? You know that, let this one sing in. Jesus never told a sexual joke, ever. You know Jesus never had crude humor? Never did. He never ever did. Jesus never like got the guys in the back room and goes, you know, tell some crazy joke about some girl. He never did it. He never did it. Jesus is the model, is he not? Jesus is the culture, is he not?
Yes.
So this 1 Corinthians 13 is the beginning of understanding that we are moving into a culture shift where the body of Christ is known for looking like, talking like, acting like Jesus. And Jesus was motivated. He was love walking on the planet, right? We are moving towards that. That the world looks at the church and goes, they're kind of weird. I don't totally get them. They do stuff that I don't totally understand. They have weird conversations I totally don't get. But my goodness, they're kind. Yeah, their meetings, take them, leave them. Sometimes I like them, sometimes I don't. But they never stop loving. Those guys, I don't know, like, you know, some of those things they do, the ways they pray, it's a little outlandish at times. But my goodness, I can't get them to gossip. This is the culture shift we're heading into. Do you have faith for it? Because you are culture revolutionaries. Everywhere we go, we are meant to carry the culture of the kingdom and let it permeate the old wineskin or the old way of thinking, and let the kingdom of God come through the revelation of Jesus as the culture setter for all of the church and all of the bride. Are you with me? So read 1 Corinthians 13 with faith in your heart, declaring as you're reading every line, going, this is the culture that Jesus is establishing in the church. Now think one moment, you're about to read, but think about your outreach team. Some of you guys in DTS, you're in your outreach teams. What if love marked your outreach team day and night? No, come on, look around the eye. Look around, point at the people in your group. Just look at them. Point at them, look at them. What if you were known as a team for love, for mercy, for compassion, for kindness? No, guys, what if you were known for full participation in prayer all the time? What if you were known for joyful, explosive worship times all the time? No more withholding. What if you were known as the most affirming team you'd ever been a part of? What if you were known for unending mercy, compassion, and kindness that just never stopped because it was the culture of your team? Some of you guys are preparing to lead outreaches, you know, DTS is next quarter. Dream about what's possible in your school. Some of you guys have come from local churches, you've flown in for this gathering. Dream about what's possible with your homes, your families, your marriages or future marriages, your mom and your dad. Dream about a culture shift as you read this. It must be possible because the kingdom is now, it's here, and it's inside of us. Are you with me? Oh, I know you're with me. Okay, go ahead, in your groups. Go around reading 1 Corinthians 13. And guys, read it with a little zip. Like it's the words of God. Zip. Okay, a lot of you guys have finished reading it. We're going to do it one more time. We want to get this in our heart. Here's how we're going to read it this time. Pick the most common translation in your group, whatever it is, NIV, whatever the most people have. You're going to share that translation. I want you to read it out loud together. But I want you to read it in a declarative form that you are declaring this the culture of your training group, the culture of your family unit during this time, okay? So out loud together, read 1 Corinthians 13, declaring it to be the culture constitution of your community. This is how we're going to live, okay? Out loud together. So pick a translation that's all the same and go for it. Read it out loud and read it with authority. It's the word of God. Okay, we're getting excited about love. This is good news. How many groups are still reading? Raise your hand if you're still reading. Okay, we're about done. Okay, we're going to read it through one more time. It's the Bible. It's so exhilarating. Here's what I want you to do this time. This is a special moment for all of what I want is I want your leader of your training group to step into the middle of your group. And I want the leader of the group to read with all the authority, joy, and unction that's in your heart. And here's what you're doing. Here's what you're doing. Think about this real quick. When Lauren kind of like sets us towards something, we all get invigorated with faith. It's just like when Lauren stands up in a meeting and he's like, we're doing it, guys. We're changing the world. Man, I might have had like so much unbelief the day before. But when Lauren does that, I'm like, I'm in. He's 78 years for crying out loud. He's so old, and he's still saying that we are going to change the world. He has flown like millions of miles. If anyone deserves a vacation, it's Lauren. Like, anyone deserves, like, to just, you know, hang out in his pool. It's Lauren. But here he goes, dreaming about more nations. Then I get out of my chair and go, okay, I'm in. Let's do it. If Lauren's in, I'm in. Here we go. So what we're doing right now is there's something when the leaders of our communities, leaders of our teams, leaders of our even training group for just this time, when they begin to declare with authority, this is where we're heading, then something happens to the troops. Right? We all kind of like go, yes, we are doing this. My leader's saying it. I love it the way he says it. I'm in. I'm fully in. We're going to go after this. So there's something to your leader standing in the middle of your group, however they want to read it out. But here's what I want for the rest of the team. I want you to agree joyfully with every declaration that comes, however they read it, however they declare it, that you're saying yes in your spirit, that 1 Corinthians 13 will mark us as in our futures, mark us in our present, mark us as soul winners, mark us as revivalists, mark us as disciplers and trainers, as businessmen, as those in the frontier missions, as those in the marketplace. No, come on, as dads, as moms, as husbands, as wives, as lovers of Jesus, that 1 Corinthians 13 would mark us day and night. It would be the reputation of the church. So leaders, with everything that's in your heart, stand in the middle of your group and begin to read it out, and then the rest of the crew just agree with the truth that is shared. Go for it. We're establishing culture. Is what we're doing. Amen. Yes, we love love, Jesus. Whoa. We are establishing culture in here this morning. Do you feel it shifting? Like we're getting revelation through the scriptures of the power of love. And then it compels us to want to live it everywhere we go. It becomes fashionable, so to speak. Truth is always more powerful than that. But when something becomes in our minds, we go, this is God. This is amazing. This is truth. Then we are compelled to live it. So grab your culture revival handout real quick and jump back into your group. Grab this handout, jump back in your group, or continue in our wild culture setting ways. Okay, culture revival. Here we go. You'll see down here is a whole bunch of points. I think 13. To be exact, yep, 13. Now, these are all, let me explain this real quick and you're going to jump into it. These are the opposites of the things that block love from our culture. So let's just take one for example here. First one we say, it says, just Jesus in the gospel message. Let's read this out loud together, this paragraph. We believe that all scripture points to and reaches its fullness in the man, Jesus Christ. We are not about a movement or cause, but about bringing glory to God by telling the story of his son to a lost and dying world. We follow a man. In him and through him, we have everything we need to develop biblical thinking and godly living. Next paragraph. He is enough and does not need additions added to him to make him better. He is good doctrine and all of his teachings are right and the code of conduct for all of life. Let's read these verses like they're verses. Here we go. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Next one. I am at the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Man, those are good Bible verses. Those make you love Jesus even more. So the opposite of this is a culture of complexity and a culture of confusion and a culture that continually adds additions to the gospel. So it's Jesus plus this, 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 and this, and this. And the next thing you know, we get discouraged, if we're really honest. We're just like, man, can it be simpler than this? Does it really have to be so complex? And the complexities is another term for religion. Religion adds complexities to following Jesus. Yes, follow him and obey him, but you got to do X, Y, Z, A, B, C. This is how we do it in our movement. This is how we do it in our background. And it adds all these things to the simplicity of loving, following and obeying Jesus and the scriptures. So that is, everyone say it, religion is a love blocker. Is it not? Religion, it holds back our love for him, and it holds back our love for others, and it holds back our love for ourselves. The religion is a love blocker. Just Jesus as a cultural value removes the love blocker of religion, and the next thing you know, life becomes simple again. Love the one in front of you. How do we reach the lost? Share the gospel with the next person you have a chance to. Well, don't have to figure out a big sophisticated plan that will fill stadiums. No, Jesus is the only one that will do that. Let's just love the next person. Let's just share the gospel with the next person. How are we going to see all these believers? The bride of Christ says the Bible that they'll be mature, the bride's mature. How do we do it? Just encourage the next believer you meet. Just disciple the next hungry person who's looking for a disciple or a mentor. Just help someone into repentance over strongholds, and the bride is maturing. But when we add all these complexities and go, well, I got to start a discipleship group, and it's got to look like this, and do I have the right materials, and will anyone come, and what night do I do it? Tuesday night, Wednesday night? And you're waiting for the perfect, like, power punch web launch to your cookies and milk Bible study. Then we'll do it. No, it's all complex. No, disciple the next person. Love the next person. Share the gospel the next person. Stop for the needy. Stop for the broken. Stop for the sick. Share the love with them. Pray for them. Lay your hands on them. Hug them. Hold them. Be the gospel. Be the kingdom everywhere we go. Be Jesus. How did he live his life? Think about it. It was so simple. It was so simple. He walked down the road, and then he healed that one. Then he walked a little further, and he healed that one. And then he walked down here and he shared a nugget of truth with them and they were forever changed. And then he walked over here and he healed a whole multitude. And then he ate lunch. And then he finished his lunch and he walked down this road. Shared a few things with them. Their lives were never the same. Rescued a prostitute. Told her she was loved. Freed her. And had dinner. It's kind of simple. What did Jesus do? What was his grand strategy? The greatest strategy. Do you realize this? Jesus is the greatest strategist that ever lived and walked the earth. No leader in all of history has come close to the strategist that Jesus was. What was his strategy? I only do what I see the Father doing. Sounds kind of simple. And a whole generation gets delivered from complexities when we just do what Jesus did. Amen? How are you going to be fruitful on your outreach? Do everything the Father says. Love the next person. And if you feel like you can't hear what the Father's saying, just do what the Bible says to do every single day. Let's not make it overly complex. I'm not that impressed with my ability to hear him. I'm a little dull sometimes. I try so hard, man. I'll sit in silence. It's like constipated listening. Here. Here. Gosh, I can't hear. No, just do what the Bible says if you can't hear. It's always the word of the Lord. And then he's more than able to speak details and specifics on top of that. He's better at speaking than we are at listening. So rest a little bit. And let's do what the Father says. Let's do what the Father said in the Bible. And how are we going to see fruit on our outreaches? Love the next person. Share the gospel with the next person. Remove all the pressure. Take the pressure off of our shoulders to figure out revival. Yes. Jesus is revival. Amen? Yes. Then you go to the next one. Joyful repentance. Here's a love blocker. The opposite of joyful repentance is either no repentance or like anger, shame-filled, condemnation, didn't really work repentance. Do you know what I'm talking about? No, come on. I got saved like 13 times in junior high. And so the opposite of joyful repentance is either no repentance, which is the guy who does not know how to say sorry to anyone, including his future wife or wife, including the Lord. Just sorry doesn't exist in his vocabulary. That's one, but that's no one in this room. The other kind of repentance is that when we feel like we've blown it, we like dig ourselves a hole, throw ourselves in it, beat ourselves up, and Jesus is going like, the second you said, sorry, I forgave you, would you get out of the hole? We have work to do. No, I need to beat myself up a little more. He goes, well, I'm not beating you up. The second you asked for forgiveness, the nanosecond, before it even came out of your mouth, I saw that you thought it and I forgave you. And so we're good. Can we go save some dudes together? We're good. Can we go hold some children and love them? We're good. Can we go to the nations now? Right? But the love blocker is non-repentance or like shame-filled, condemnation-filled repentance. But the removal of the love blocker in the culture is joy-filled repentance. Because there's a revelation. Guys, I know it's hot in here. It's already been said. Look at me real quick though, eye contact for a second. This might be maybe hear this today. Is that repentance is joyful in a believer's life because every time we repent, it's the removal of obstacles to more. So it's no longer is it like, oh, I can't believe I blew it. No, it's sort of like, yeah, I kind of blow it at times. I do, but I got a Savior. Jesus, forgive me. Done! And every time we enter into repentance, it clears the way to the buffet table of delights that he died to give us. And repentance is saying, I'm done with dry, crusty bread. I want the buffet. Yeah. Who doesn't really, at the end of the day, want a buffet? Like a good one, not a nasty one. Like a good buffet. Like really good. I mean like a Mennonite buffet. Oh, yes. A Mennonite buffet. I married a Mennonite, man. My goodness, they can cook. Oh, it's incredible. And joyful repentance is that getting rid of the dry bread comes of whatever, fear, shame, unbelief, condemnation, you know, hatred, anger, passivity. And it gets rid of all those things by simply saying this, I'm sorry, forgive me, God. And he's like, done. And you step past the dry bread crumbs and you go, oh, he died to give me all of this. And I have been eating stale bread. That's joyful repentance. Any other form of repentance is a love blocker. But when joyful repentance strikes the bride, we become addicted to repentance. We become addicted to going, man, I want as much freedom as possible. I stopped getting angry at guys that had messages that were convicting. Why? Because a convicting message meant more freedom if I would repent. Right? Instead of being ticked at the dude, like, who are you telling me I got a little passivity? If you ever say that, we probably have passivity issues. I'm so mad you're talking about anger. Maybe we need a little freedom. Right? And instead of getting mad at the person who brings the message of conviction, we go, we would be the first person to run up to them, grab their hand, look them in the eye, and go, thank you. Thank you for telling me that there was more. Thank you for showing me the way to the buffet table. Thank you. I repented the second you said it. And oh, I'm already experiencing greater intimacy with Jesus. I'm already experiencing more love and more joy in my life. So joyful repentance is removes the love blocker and postures the church for fullness. Postures the church for joy. Let's read it together. Last one we're going to do, then you're going to do the rest in your groups. Here we go. This paragraph out loud. This is fun. We find freedom in calling sin what it is. Stop right there. Man, that's a great line. We find freedom in calling sin what it is. Here's the deal. Hear me on this. Hear me on this. When a generation isn't told what sin is, we intuitively know that something's wrong with what we're doing. But here's the deal. If it's not called sin, then what do you do with it? Here's what you're left to do. So intuitively, you know something you're doing is wrong. In other words, you go like, I don't think it's right that I have so much fear. Right? It feels wrong. But unless we call fear sin, then you're left with two options. Here they are. Option number one, blame your personality and end in self-hatred. No, come on. Have we not gone there so much of our lives? So you go, I guess that my personality is just fearful. No, Jesus didn't make anyone in his fearful image. I mean, all these guys in my bold image, they got my fear side. He has no fear side. Jesus never had a fearful thought. Jesus never had, you know, the sin of fear that would paralyze him or cripple him. Didn't mean he looked forward to everything that was coming or didn't have the emotion of like, oh, this is going to hurt. Right? So you either blame your personality and end in self-hatred, which many of us have, or you blame your circumstances and end in judgment, criticism, and cynicism. And we've done one or the other. We either blamed our parents or we blamed our personality. We ended in self-hatred or we ended in bitterness, or sometimes we ended in self-hatred and bitterness. Are you hearing me? But when a generation understands and Jesus grabs us by the shoulders and he goes, no, it's not your personality and it's not your parents' fault. It's called sin, and I came to free you from it. No, for real, this is good news. This is sounding like the gospel. Is that when we understand it's sin, then we actually know what to do with it. And we go, for crying out loud, fear's been stealing my lunch. And it's not my personality. I break that lie. And it's not my parents' fault. I'm going to make mistakes like they made. I'm done with the blame game. Let's blame one thing, sin. And no one else is responsible for it but me, which means also that I have the ability to step into freedom through joyful repentance because Jesus came to set us free. Ah! Then when we identify this thing, we go, fear is sin. We go, Jesus, I'm sick and tired of this. I repent of it. He goes, awesome, done. Follow me and we will come out of fear together. Follow me and you're going to be bold as a lion because I'm bold as a lion. Follow me and you're going to find courage because I'm courageous. That's the power of calling sin, sin. But when we leave it in ambiguity, we don't know what to do with it. And we end in self-hatred or bitterness. But no, not when we call it sin. Let's keep going. That was the first line. Let's start over. We won't do that every line, I promise you. We find them together. We find freedom in calling sin what it is and employ the weapon of joyful repentance to destroy it. Repentance is joyful because it removes obstacles to intimacy and opens the door to greater blessing and breakthrough. Let's read these verses. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Next one. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's good news. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Stand up real quick into your training groups. Look each other in the eye. Look each other in the eye and go, we are in a culture shift. Say it out loud. What I want you to do is to take these 13 points, and one at a time, here's how you do it. You guys jump up on the stage here. You're my training group. You guys, Sam, Matt, it's my training group. This is a great training group, by the way. It's power-packed. Wow. Greg Palios, the faithful quarter point of the summer. We love Greg Palios, even though he's an Islanders fan. What was that?
Wow.
What happened? Is that you? Come on, bro. Was you? Of course it was. It's the bearded wonder. Okay, here we go. No, I'd have one if I could, bro. It's true. I'd give anything for a beard. I know. My you know, in the real resurrection, when we get our new bodies, mine will be able to grow facial hair. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Some guys want muscles. I want facial hair. Someday. Muscles, take them or leave them. I want a beard like that. Jeremiah Johnson, man, we're doing this. Okay, here we go. Okay, so here's my training group. We're setting culture. Are you with me? Yeah. Because these teams, you guys, who's going on outreach? Raise your hand. You're an outreach team. So it's a lot of the room. You are in, what, like 2 weeks you're going to be in the nations? Yeah. 1 week? 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, you'll be getting off the plane onto some new tarmac or some new ground of another nation or a new place, and you are going to be salt and light everywhere you go. And the most powerful thing about you is going to be your culture, because your message has no authority if your culture is not rooted in Scripture. Your everything else is just kind of fluff if it's not rooted in the culture of the kingdom based on the truth of the Scripture. So you are getting your culture hot so that 7 weeks into outreach, you are on fire. Your last day of outreach is the most wild day of the whole time. There is no crescendo and then we count down. Forget the countdown, guys. There is no countdown any longer. It is glory to glory in my Bible. There's no counting down to anything. We go from glory to glory to glory in your Bible and my Bible. So we're setting culture so that we actually have authority in our message for those that are preparing for schools, for those that have come in from local churches, same deal. So here we go. We're going to establish culture, and we're going to, one at a time, and our training group, let's close up the ranks here a little bit. One person at a time is going to step into the middle. We don't really have enough to have a middle. I'm in the middle. It's kind of awkward, guys. Let's get around me here. Okay. This is my time in the spotlight. If you'd please just give me my time. And one at a time, you're going to read, the person that stepped in the middle, you're going to read the culture point. So I won't read it all, but you know, number one, just Jesus, gospel message. We believe he is enough. Yes, everything else is worthless. I am the door. Now, the whole time you are practicing the art of agreement, which is so biblical. It's so biblical. It's so full of faith. Remember, we're banning Stonehenge Christianity, right? We're banning somber Christianity. Can you just imagine Jesus walking around emotionless throughout his life? Yeah, the movies have done the poor guy an injustice. He was God in a human body, so was he not the happiest human to ever live?
Yes!
Was he not the funniest man to ever live? Yes! He had to have been. He was God. He has the greatest sense of humor of any human that ever lived. I bet he was hilarious. He had to have been. He was God.
Yeah.
God has the greatest sense. He invented the sense of humor. So he's the funniest man that ever lived, right? So we're practicing the art of joy-filled agreement. So I'm going to read this. These guys are going to agree. Let's just do it a little bit. We believe that all scripture points to... We got to wait till I say something, guys. Not mindless. It's got to, you got to, I got to say something important first. We believe that all scripture points to and reaches its fullness in the man, Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on. We are not about a movement. Or even just a cause. But we are about bringing glory to God. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
He is enough, and he does not need additions added to him.
Yeah.
We're practicing the art of agreement to establish culture in our team. Now, you don't have to do it as loud as we might do it. Don't worry about that. We're not concerned about volume. It's about sincerity from the heart, right? Okay? So one at a time, step in the middle, declare it out loud, the point, until you get all the way through 13. But here's the catch. I want the person in the middle to read the normal text, and I want everybody out loud in the group to read the Bible verses. Okay, so when you get the italics, everyone reads the art of agreement as you're doing it, and let's establish culture in our crews, and then we'll end all together, and we'll take a break after that. So go for it. Enjoy. One at a time in the middle. Okay, every group, go ahead and lock arms. I want you to look around your group. Good job, guys. Okay, lock arms. Go ahead and lock arms back there. We're going to break here in a minute. But this is a symbol of what it's going to take to see a real culture shift. It's really going to take us locking arms. It's really going to take us moving into the exaltation of Jesus and biblical truth over personal opinion and preference. Now, did you hear that? It's really going to take the exaltation of Jesus and biblical truth over personal preference and personal opinion to have a real culture shift. It can't be okay any longer to have a different opinion than the Bible. No, are you with me? It can't be okay to have a different opinion than the Bible any longer. If the Bible says, let no unwholesome speech come out of our mouths, then the Bible trumps our personal opinions and preferences. If the Bible says that we came to seek and save, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, then we know our job description is to seek and save the lost. No longer is evangelism relegated to a few people on the earth. We're all soul winners because Jesus is. No more excuses. Because Jesus was the most courageous man to ever live, we know that courage is a biblical attribute and value that is to be in the body of Christ. No longer do we make personality excuses for courage and boldness. Are you with me? So here's how we're going to end for the break, because I want you to, in your groups, you're going to agree in prayer, pray Korean style, which is we all pray out together, is that we are declaring a death to any way that our opinions and our preferences would rise above Jesus and the teachings of Scripture. And we're declaring the culture shift over our communities is the Bible and the man Christ Jesus. Amen? So I just want you in your groups to affirm it as you lock arms in prayer. All pray together. We are dying to our personal opinions and preferences. We are exalting Jesus in the Bible as the culture mandate for all of life. The culture book, the manual for all of life, okay? So go for it in your groups. Go ahead and begin to pray out loud and declare those things in your team. Open your salvation encounter deal here. And we are going to jump right into our first area of really going deeper and shifting the culture. So we've gone in kind of in a broad overview from this sheet. We're going to jump into, tomorrow we'll jump right into really learning gospel proclamation, just the simple gospel. Spend a lot of time sharing. You'll be teaching, preaching the gospel with your crews. It'll be super fun. We'll begin to learn some of the message surrounding the gospel that Jesus brought and lived on earth. And so tomorrow will be a ton of preaching and teaching. Today we're just wanting to set context for the bigger picture of the culture shift. And then even tonight I imagine we'll continue in some of that. And throughout the week, culture shifting will be part of what we do. So that love is truly exuding from us everywhere we go and is carried in the gospel, in discipleship, in training, in reviving, all of those things. So what you're going to do is open to page 27. Now, I find Salvation Encounter a very powerful booklet, mostly because I don't want to look like any of the guys on the pictures. Like this guy. He looks so mad. He makes me want to run from rejection. so much. Look, he's so cool. But then there's this couple. Who wants to be that couple? No, thank you, Matt. Thank you. Does anyone want to be that couple? So I don't, it doesn't even matter what it says, I would do it just not to be that couple. But it actually says a lot of good Bible things in it. But that is, it just doesn't look like a good marriage, if they're even married. I don't know. And then there's this lady. No. Who wants to be her? Look at that hair everywhere. I bet her neck hurts from that. Whatever it took to make her hair do that surely hurt her neck as well. And she just looks so mad. I never want to be that angry. I hope no one ever takes a picture of me and I look like that. And then we get to this guy, which is the page we're starting with right now. I don't care. I certainly have been that guy. And I've made that posture 100 times. Probably in the last several weeks, you would have found me in that exact posture at different times. Not because I didn't care, probably just because I was tired or amazed at what God was doing, and I just buried my face in my hands. But we're going to jump into right now a culture shift in the area of something that no one in this room has. But you might know someone that has it, so it's important to know how to deal with it. So this is mostly for the person next to you, maybe. I don't know. So hopefully the person next to you is about to get free of any lingering passivity that might exist in their lives. That'd be awesome. But surely it's not for any of us, personally. But passivity is this area that, and I'm going to relate it to something else as well, that, man, when I first began to hear, you know, some teaching on it and kind of go to the scriptures on it, thought, man, I don't think I have any of that. Like, I don't really think that's my issue. I have other issues. Maybe it's more on the side of striving or, you know, other such things. But then I began to read what the scripture said about passivity and got super mad about being passive. Those are interesting emotions to have at the same time. To be angry and passive. It's passive aggressive, I guess. And so I want to read you a beginning of this introduction, because here's the deal, is passivity steals our lunch day in and day out. And I want to say something really bold here for a moment, but it's this, is that I think that the majority of issues that we look at on the planet, so like the big issues that right now we would look at and go, man, if we could end any injustice, it would be those issues. Sex trafficking, major issue. Abortion, a major issue. These, you know, other, the brokenness of family. Let's say divorce. That's a major issue in the family right now. So if we took those major issues that we'd want to see solved in our society or anywhere we'd go as part of revival and part of the gospel, is I would relate the majority of those issues back to passive fathers and passive men. It's a bold statement, but I believe it with all my heart. I have 4 children, little guys, they're wild. They're so wild. I hope you get to meet them if you haven't met them yet. They have more energy than a nuclear power plant. If we could somehow bottle it, I would be the richest man on the planet, because there's no nuclear reactor that has the energy that my children do. And we could fuel entire cities for my children if we could figure it out, and I would be rich, and that would be great. There's nothing wrong with being rich. I would love to live in the Blingdom Kingdom, would you not? Okay, so when money's an idol, it's bad, but my goodness, to have a little money is never a bad thing. So I feel like I've been confronted in my personal life with the issue of passivity relating to being a father and the issue of passivity being related to being a husband. And when you look at the brokenness around us in society, which we don't need to dwell on, because there is a solution and his name is Jesus. But when we're real about the issues and we recognize the brokenness of family today, the sheer number of people in this room alone who've come from broken families, when we realize the issue of, say, an issue, a cause like sex trafficking, and that this happens in our nations that we're from, and the horrors of that, you just sit back and go, really? That really happens? Like, I can't believe that really happens, and you really take that in. And when you relate back and you go, well, what caused that? What led to the decision that led to that? What was the root of the ripple effect that led to something like sex trafficking, or the decision to have an abortion, or the brokenness that led to a divorce, or the child that led to being abused, or molestation? All those things, we can go on down the list. Where do those things find their genesis? Where do they find their beginning? And the more that I've worked in DTSs and YWAM for the last 15 years of seeing young people come in and have their lives absolutely turned upside down by Jesus, it's like, it's unbelievable. I feel like I have the greatest job on the earth. I get to watch person after person encounter Jesus and leave forever changed. I can't think of a better job. It's a great joy. But I've watched so many people come with their struggles, their backgrounds, their stories are so hard, they're horrific, they're amazing. The stories are just so hard that we hear so often now. And you get back and you just start to dig in a little bit. Where'd that come from? Where'd that come from? Why did that start? And so much of it goes back to the issue of passive husbands that led to becoming passive fathers that raised their children in passivity and let the gates down on their family that led to decisions being made that never should have been made that led to brokenness in the family. It was husbands who stopped pursuing their wives. Now I get it. It goes both ways. It always goes both ways. But as a gatekeeper of the home, there's something to the man overriding passivity and moving into courageous pursuit of the woman that he said yes to. Because the moment you say yes to someone, that is the one. The argument settled. You don't never need to ask if that was the one again. The one you say yes to on your wedding day under the covenant of marriage is the one. And there's something to a man in his heart going, there might be hard times coming up, there might be difficulties, and I know it takes two, it always does, but there's something in the heart of the man that needs to rise up and go, I am courageously, all the days of my life, pursuing the heart of my wife. I am going to win her heart 100 times over again. I wasn't just in this to win it in dating and then get to the wedding altar and then become a couch potato and make, you know, work my idol or whatever it may be that's so common in our society. Imagine a generation of courageous men. Imagine a generation of courageous husbands who woke up with a vendetta to date their wives that day. Who woke up with the ambition to go, I've won her heart, but I'm winning it again. How can I go deeper? What does it look like to capture her to a greater depth? Imagine, guys, that how you grew up doesn't need to be how you raise your family. And the brokenness of the past generation doesn't need to be the brokenness of the future generation. There has to come a generation in history that rises up and goes, enough is enough. We're not repeating the curse. I'm not blaming my parents. I'm not blaming my dad. I'm not blaming any of it. I'm just going to live different. I met Jesus. He set me free, and I'm going to live different. And imagine when a generation of men rise up, even in their singleness, and begin to live with courageous purity. A generation of men who live courageous, radically servant-hearted lives. A generation of men whose primary vision is to go deeper in Jesus, number one. A generation of men whose main ambition is to be a spiritual leader in their family. More than finances, more than vision, more than job. Those are all real. They're all necessary. They all deserve time, attention, prayer, and energy. But imagine a generation of men whose first things were first. A generation like David who said, one thing I desire, that if I make him the object of my affection, if I make his beauty the object of my affection, everything else will pan out from that one place. If I make him my primary pursuit, I'll know how to be a godly husband. I'll know how to raise radical children. So imagine a generation. Look around, it's in here, of fathers who courageously parent their children. Man, I mean, who wake up and go, I am guarding the door of my daughter's heart. If it kills me, I am laying my life down that she knows her whole life that she is beautiful. Self-hatred is not allowed in my house. I am barring the door. I am getting an arsenal of weaponry. We are not allowing that garbage in my home. Fathers who stood as gatekeepers over their homes and said, enough is enough. We're living different. Fathers who radically pursued their daughters. Man, I have two stunning daughters. Oh, they're stunning. They're so young, but my goodness, I am in a heap of trouble. So I have invested in weapons. And I'm not afraid to get grenades, rocket launchers. My driveway's ready to booby trap. I will do whatever it takes to guard the heart of my daughters. And then I have two boys. Asher, my oldest, is 9, and my little guy, we named him Valor. It's our own fault. He's so wild. He's so strong. Well, we named him Valor. It's our fault. Jesus said he'd be one of the most courageous little dudes we'd ever seen in our lives. Said, name him Valor. So he's named Valor. And I look at my boys and I go, my greatest joy would be that my boys learn how to be men after God's own heart. that I prepare my boys to pursue the wife that they would call, that they would marry for all their days, that my men would raise boys, that my men would know how to raise men. And I look at my daughters and I go, oh my goodness, that all the days of their lives, they would know they were created to take cities. All the days of their lives, they know that they were created to move nations, that they are Esthers that will move the heart of kings, and whole nations will shift because of the bravery of this generation of women that's being raised up right now. So what I want to tell you today is that this message, or the importance of what we're going to talk about, is bigger than we realize. It could be that we are going to the very root of the largest issue in our society. Other than Christ-likeness, we know that salvation is the only solution. But in salvation, then, it could be that maybe we're going to the most important route for a societal reformation in our nations that ends sex trafficking in our generation, that ends abortion in our generation, that ends broken families in our generation. What if the demographics began to turn around because a generation of young people looked each other in the eye and said, we're living different. We're going against the tide. Society has lied to us. The enemy has lied to us. We are living different. We're dreaming bigger dreams. We're going after something the Bible says is possible. Could it be that when we go to passivity, we're going to one of the biggest roots that is wreaking havoc on our society today? I think so. So let's jump in with that kind of vigor in our hearts. Let me read this to you. The attitude of I don't care can be called passivity. Passivity can cause us to grow in our Christian life at a snail's pace. Not only will it hinder our growth, but it can literally cause us to move backwards in our development. This is why our enemy wants passivity to remain hidden. We'll have a powerful breakthrough in our life if we bring it out in the open. Passivity must be destroyed with force in the Christian life. Listen to this. Passivity, it is the opposite of initiation. Passivity makes us move slowly and resist change and transformation. Now, here's the deal with passivity, because that's what I said. I thought, well, man, I don't really think that's my issue. Then I read James 4:17. Such a bummer. The Bible smacks you in the face. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Dang it. Let's just say it. Go dang. Because it kind of puts a whole bunch of things in a category of sin that we don't like to put there. Right? It's the sin of inactivity. It's the sin of like, well, I felt in my heart, and it's true, and I probably should have. I actually should have been the radical servant in that moment and picked up all the chairs instead of waiting for the ladies to do it. And I didn't. Dang, Bible calls that sin. Dang. This doesn't let us off the hook, does it? No, because the Bible knows what we're capable of, and it knows the bliss of walking in obedience to Jesus. And it always attempts to lead us into that bliss. So it leads us. It's like giving us a trail. If you will do the thing that God puts in your heart, you will root out the sin of passivity. But if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, then you have sin. Now, for me, that's helpful, because then I know what to do with my inactivity. Repent of it. Right? So it's helpful for me. I go, oh, I know what that is. I should have, like, all day long, I should have been the guy who was pursuing my wife, but instead I was just waiting for her to do everything and her to initiate love and her to tell me how wonderful I am. And I was passive in telling her how amazing she is and serving her needs today. I go, I know what that is. Sin. I repent of it, Jesus. I'm coming back. Boaz is back. I'm coming back. I lapsed for a day, but far be it from me to lapse for 2 days. Here we go, Jesus. Right? And getting back in the saddle going, I am coming out of passivity. Sin, I repent of it. We're coming back to the courageous heart of Christ, which is always initiatory. Did Jesus ever wait for someone else to initiate? Or was he the radical, relentless hound of heaven that always pursued us every day of our lives? Right? You can't even love God without God loving us first. You realize that? You've never initiated a good thing with God in your entire life. Every initiation actually started with him initiating. You just didn't know it. Right? All of our responses are just that. They're responses. Which means he initiated and we responded. He is the ultimate initiator. He's always the example. He's pursued us and he's pursued us and he's pursued us. When we didn't deserve it, when we didn't want it, there he was on our heels. I'm coming after him. The prodigal, here I go, I'm getting him. He's running away from me, but I am running faster than he can run away from me. That's our God. He's the radical initiator from heaven that said, I'll clothe myself in humanity for all of eternity to win their hearts back. That's our God. Let's read these Bible verses together, a couple of them. Proverbs 24, let's read this out loud. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Proverbs 10:4, together. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Let's jump down to Colossians 3 there. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Okay, the last one, 2 Timothy 2. Hardworking farmers are the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I am saying. The Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Okay, so here we go. Bible verses on passivity. We're starting to get in our hearts what it actually is. Now, let me link it to something real quick before we jump into the rest of these. I hate these checked boxes, by the way. I'm so sorry to do to you what we're about to do. But it exposes all the areas of passivity in our lives. I hate them. Every time I'm like, I've done this 17 times. Surely I will not have any boxes checked this time. And I'm like, I think I checked more boxes than last time. How did this happen? How did I get here? What is going on? These boxes always expose what I try and hide. We're so good at hiding, right? Oh, we're so good at it, man. We put the facades on. We know how to put the act on. We know how to act the part. But when the Holy Spirit digs under the part, he goes, no, there's something in there in the heart that only I can see, and I'm not satisfied till I dig it out. Because I have bliss for you. I have pleasures forevermore for you. Unless you let me root out passivity, we can't fully step into that. So before we jump into the boxes, let me link it to something. It's this. So many of us in our Christian lives have teetered most of our lives on the edge of Christian boredom. But we're too embarrassed to admit it at times. And we'll act like, man, that was so amazing. And on the inside, we're going, I am so bored right now. And we, you know, we know we should love Christianity, right? I mean, it'd be kind of bad not to. So we do all the things and we play the part, we say the words, we'll do the actions. But on the inside, if we're super honest, if we stuck our finger in like a Holy Spirit lie detector and it zapped us every time we lied, and Jesus was like, are you at all bored with Christianity? You'd be like, no. Is there any part of you that's a little bit bored with me right now? No way. If we're really honest, there are aspects of our life where we're just kind of bored with going through the motions of Christianity. Maybe because we've lost sight of what's actually possible in the pursuit of Christ. Maybe we've lost sight of what's possible in his pursuit of us. We've lost sight of the risk and the adventure of Christianity. Because see, passivity wants to make dull Christians out of us. You know that the enemy, hear this, guys. Nobody in this room is going to like renounce Christ. That's not our issue, right? The enemy's not coming to us going, try Buddhism. You know, it might be better. We're all smart enough to go like, what? No, I'll never do that. That's not the issue in here, isn't renouncing Christ. So when the enemy sees that we're not going to renounce our decision to follow Christ, then he'll do everything he can to get us to stop pursuing him. And he wins a major battle, even if we just call ourselves Christians, but don't actually pursue Christ. So when he knows we're not going to become Buddhists tomorrow, he gets a different tactic. And the tactic is, let me make them dull Christians. They can go to church their whole life. But if I can keep them dull in their spirit, man, I win a major victory. Because they'll never lead anyone else into the radical pursuit of Jesus. So he changes his tactic when he realizes we won't renounce our Christianity. So for many of us, the enemy's tried to attack us and bring us into a boring, dull type of Christianity. Where at the end of the day we go, I feel like I'm kind of just going through the motions. You can tell a lot about a person or where we're at spiritually. I can measure my own like temperature when I go, how hot am I in my pursuit of Christ? I can tell usually by several things. My prayer life. How is it? I'm not saying how many hours I pray, but is it vibrant and sincere? Is it common? Is it little 30 seconders here and 10 seconders there, maybe an hour there? Is it relational? Is it intimate? When I stick that thermometer out and pull it out and go, oh man, it's cold. Then I know that I've allowed a little boredom into my Christianity. You know, the other way you can tell is how a community or an individual worships. And it's not I don't mean a personality type like we're all going to dance the same. You know what I mean? But you can tell a lot about a community by the way they worship, because we worship according to our revelation. So if we worship a boring God, we will be boring worshipers. If we pray to a boring God, we will have boring prayer lives. Do you ever think God, I find this humorous because I know it's true of me. I think sometimes God looks down and he goes, I love you, but you make me so bored sometimes. He's so kind about it. I think he's full of joy and he's like, I totally love you, but would you do something out of the norm today? I love that. Would you do something different than the Christian hop today in worship? I love that. You know I love that, but I'm just longing for something more raw, something more sincere. And I think sometimes the Lord is longing to be exhilarated by the spontaneous, raw love of his bride. Is it not true? Do we not know that from our own personal relationships, right? If a husband or a wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is, you know, kind of has that rigid deal, like we are going for dinner tonight. Splashers for the 75th time in a row, which is never bad. I love splashers. Talk to me. I am listening for the next 5 minutes. I love you. We are done. That was a terrible date. You didn't date a human. You dated C-3PO or something. Like, get R2-D2 out of the date, man. Where's my husband? Where's my wife? Right? Where's my friend? So it's the same way with the Lord. I think sometimes we get into this robotic kind of ritualistic Christianity. Quiet time. You know, going in there, reading my Bible because I have to, but I don't really like it. Praying because I'll feel guilty if I don't. No! Sincere, raw affection for the one who left heaven to win our hearts. To pursue him even in an iota of how he pursues us. This is the slaughter of passivity. The slaughter of passivity isn't like, if I could just hype myself up right now. Today, I am going to love God. No, like it's you know what? Today I'm going to love God. Oh, wow. Today I'm stepping into radical, courageous, initiatory love. How do I do it? Oh, wow. Here we go, baby. We stare at the one who initiates love and we become initiatory, courageous people. Passivity is slaughtered and boring Christianity is punched in the face once and for all. Can we please judo chop boring Christianity? The lost world looks at a church and goes, man, I don't know whether I would rather like do a puzzle right now or play bingo or join the Christians. I'm not sure. No, but when they begin to see raw, sincere, spontaneous love, it's the most irresistible thing on the planet, is it not? When you see someone in freedom, aren't you compelled, like on the inside? No, we all do it. We go, I'd do anything to be like that right now. I'd do anything. It's that little kid who's following Heidi around all Thursday night. You're sort of like, is that okay? And at the same time, you're like, I wish I could do that. Right? They're all thinking it. So then we go home in our bedrooms, we do it a little bit more. Like we're a little bit more like lavish in our bedrooms, right? No, he's wanting to lead us into a freedom, a pursuit, a courage, an initiatory love that slaughters passivity. And the world looks on and goes, we don't know what happened to the church, but my goodness, they got wild. We don't know what happened to them, but they have fire in their eyes. We don't know what happened to them, but those fathers never stop loving their children. That dad has been playing for 3 hours. He's sweating through his shirt playing tag. Or the way that man is pursuing the heart of his wife. They've been married for 30 years. And the way he looks at her when she walks in a room makes me blush. I don't even know if it's okay. That's what happens when we slaughter passivity. Are you in? I know you're in. Okay. The boxes. Here we go. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to read these out loud. If any of these apply to you, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to groan. Like, oh. Because we kind of got to laugh at ourselves a little bit more. If we make this like some super serious moment, you just got busted. The passivity alarm went off. The temperature gauge went in. Super passive. Kind of passive. Mostly passive. No. Then it's not real. It's just we're working up the emotion to go, oh, this is bad. Then we got to kind of laugh at ourselves and go, dang, it's true. And when we go, dang, it's true, we're an inch away from breakthrough. No, for real. When even I think about it with my wife, and I'm so convicted talking about this even now with my kids, I go, dang, it's true. I need to play with them more. As soon as I say that, I'm an inch away from breakthrough. I'm an inch away from canceling my afternoon plans and going to play with my children and sweat through my shirt, right? I'm an inch away when we go, dang, it's true. So that's the emotion we want if it's true. So I'm going to read the box. If it applies to you, just go, oh, okay? Here we go. Passivity is a lack of initiation. I walk in passivity when I fail to initiate conversations with others, always waiting for someone to come to me. Okay? Wow, we're off to a roaring start. I am passive in building relationships. I do not call others back. I hate that one. I do not call people back when they call me, at least not right away. I do not initiate activities with others. Okay, here's one. At social gatherings, I tend to hang back until someone comes to talk to me. Shoot. Here's one. I do not affirm others. I withhold words of blessing. Dang. Okay. I do not protect others. I do not initiate in serving others because I figure someone else will do it. I hate that one too. I do not believe. This is a good one, guys. I do not believe I can change the way I am. That's a passivity. Come on, bro. I often let others do what I could do myself. All right, number two. Wow, we are faring very well. Passivity is a form of independence and leads to isolation. Here we go. I resist interdependence, which means depending on others. Let me say it differently so you can really get that in your heart. I resist depending on and needing others. There's more than one. I feel like I do not need anyone else. And I feel unworthy to be in relationship with others. Okay, number three. Passivity is a form of resistance and rebellion. I resist God's forgiveness by not taking the authority Jesus has given me over my sin. I resist obedience to the Lord by allowing sin to remain in my life. I do not seek the place of repentance. I do not believe it would do any good to take authority over the enemy, so I rarely pray. Dang. That was like no one really wanted to groan, but kind of knew you're supposed to groan. That was like, well, I wouldn't be a radical Christian if I groaned on that one. Come on, guys, we'll never get breakthrough unless we're truthful, right? I do not believe that God will give me supernatural gifts and use them through me. Uh-oh. I resist leadership positions because I do not want that much responsibility or pressure. Shoot. Dang. I do not like to do what everyone else does. I am my own person. It is not like me to get more involved, and I do not want to be pressured to do so. It's not like me to be a leader or to be assertive. This is a good one. If that person would just shut up and let someone else talk, lead, or initiate once in a while, then maybe I would get involved. Oh no, we just exposed ourselves. That's okay. Now we can all get free together. Number four, passivity allows self-pity to remain. I am familiar with feelings like fear and rejection, so I tend to believe that I will always struggle in these areas. I am comfortable with the way I am. I'm a victim. I do not know how not to be a victim. Others are wrong to push me to become someone I am not. I blame others for the way that I am. Let me add one to this box. It's called the idolatry of personality. And it's where we actually, I didn't even get to explain it. It was, the side of the room was manifesting. We need some serious deliverance. Okay. The idolatry of personality is when we use personality as an excuse to not do things we know God is asking us to do. And they usually have to do with someone leading us into something that we don't want to do and we don't like their leadership style. Now, here's the deal. If we slaughtered this thing alone, corporate worship would explode all over the planet. One of the number one things that holds back the glory of God from corporate worship is self-focus and the idolatry of personality. No. Are you guys with me on this? We stand in worship times and we go, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't worship like that. I don't want to say that. I don't want to sing this song. And Jesus goes, well, then I can't pour out my glory. And he goes, if you'd lay down your personality preferences, and if it would be more about me than it is about you, then we would experience the corporate outpouring of glory like we've never experienced it before. Dream about it, guys. Don't feel bad about it. Dream about it. What if we came together every Monday morning and Thursday night and says, I'm just doing it. I'm just getting wild. I'm just going to respond to the beauty of Jesus. And I'm going to be led by the worship leader. No, for real. What about our outreaches? We go, I'm just going to be led by the worship leader. I'm going to worship according to the revelation of Jesus. Doesn't matter how I feel my personality box is. I'm shattering the box right now. I don't want Jesus to look down and go, I'd sure love for you to do this, but that box won't allow you to. I want him to look down and go, there's no boxes on them. They will do anything. Then Jesus looks down and goes, it was worth it. They actually believe me. They actually believe in the cross and my blood and my resurrection. They have no boxes over their lives. So it's the idolatry of personality that places a box around us. And we go, I just don't do that. I used to do it all the time with something like raising my voice. Be like, I just don't do that. And then I read the Bible and it said shout like 75 times. I was like, dang it. It's in the Bible. It's biblical. So maybe, yes, come on. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Don't get bummed by this. Let's have a greater expectation of the glory of God than we've ever had before in our corporate gatherings. No, for real. When you get on outreach and you don't have, you know, the big sound system and great worship leaders, and there's your group of 10 in the jungles of Indonesia or in the, you know, the bush of Africa, or there you are on the high Himalayas, or there you are in the middle of San Francisco or wherever you might be, and it's your little 8 or 10 posse, what's it going to be like? You decide it right now. What's it going to be like? Because Jesus doesn't need 100 people to send his glory. Jesus doesn't need a sound system to send his glory. And Jesus loves Seth Yates, but he doesn't have to have him lead worship to send his glory. So what's it going to be like? We determine it right now. What's it going to be like? Are we going to be selfless, extravagant worshipers, even if the guitar is out of tune and we don't like the song? Like, shine, Jesus, shine, for real? Oh, for real. This morning I found myself in worship praying, saying, God, I long for the day where the room leads worship. I long for the day where the worship leader is a song facilitator and the room leads worship. I've seen it a few times. We saw it in Lancaster in the Circuit Rider. I had not seen anything quite like that. Seen it a few times where the room, out of extravagant love, takes over and they become the worship leaders. And the guys up there, they just kind of facilitate maybe the next song or the next spontaneous outburst, or like, hey, it's been 3 hours. Maybe we should go now. That's really what they do. And the room leads worship out of hunger and passion. Come on, guys. We're going there. Are you going there? Let's do it. Can we do it? Can we decide together right now? Can we decide together right now, we're not lifting up our personalities in worship or in prayer, and we're firing ourselves from all that stuff, and we're just going, I'm in. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm fully going to do it. Whatever Jesus puts in my heart, I'm just going to do it like wild. And even if the worship leader asks me to do something I don't like to do, I'm doing it anyway. Just because I'm going to do it. Just because I'm submitted. Just because I love doing it. Just because I love obeying. Just because I love a good challenge. Here I go. I don't even like this song. Shine, Jesus, shine. Here we go, baby. We are singing with all our hearts. Here we go. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of exaltation. I want the glory more than I want to be comfortable. Come on. I want the glory more than I want to be comfortable. All right, here we go. Number 5. Passivity is about being too comfortable. There it is. Praise. I allow myself to be comfortable with where I am emotionally. I've always struggled with depression, insecurity, shyness, fear, loneliness, etc. This is the way things are, so why should I worry about it and try and find a cure? Anybody? Okay, one more on that. I allow myself to be comfortable with where I am physically. I don't care what others think about my appearance. It's too bad if they don't like what they see. I do not need them anyway. That's a strange one. Okay, number 6, last one here. Passivity perpetuates lies and deceptions. Here's the lie. This is just part of my personality. There it is. Forgot it was there. I am not mean. I am not mean. I am not meant to step out and initiate, or I would really feel like it. come on, guys. Feelings got to get out of the locomotive. And they need to get in the caboose. And faith has to get back in the locomotive. We are not led by our feelings. We are led by faith. And as we move forward in faith, feelings will follow. But we got to stop being led by our emotions. Emotions follow faith. We live by faith. We act by faith. We see by faith. We obey by faith. We run by faith. And emotions will follow that kind of faith. Are you with me? So I'm not meant to step out or initiate. This is so often, or I would really feel like it. Anybody? I'm groaning. Here's the deal. It's this too. This is the other way. I feel like it masks itself. This is what it says. Well, I don't really have a heart for that. No, how many times have we said it or thought it? Come on, we're all guilty. We got to kind of go, I've done that. I've done that. I'm that guy. Well, we really need someone to do children's ministry. I really don't have a heart for children. I don't remember asking. I remember Jesus asking if we had a heart for children. I remember that he had a heart for children. But we really need to have someone go out there and just, you know, serve and on the tables. We just need someone to like clean up all the tables. I really don't have a heart for that kind of ministry. Really? Are you a Christian? Think about all the times I don't have a heart for it. Hey, we're going to jump into corporate intercession here. And corporate intercession, there's just two really important words in corporate intercession. One of them is intercession and one of them is corporate. So that just means we're all going to do it. And it's we're all actually going to pray because that's what intercession means. Well, I don't really have a heart for intercession. Well, let's just repeat the sinner's prayer then, because I think we just need to back the train up a little bit. just say it after me. Jesus, I give you lordship of my life. all the times we have the heart for speeches. That's what that's talking about. So we're firing ourselves for I don't have a heart for any longer. Are you in to do that? Yeah. Just say it out loud. Say, Jesus.
I fire myself.
From not having a heart for something.
Give me your heart.
Amen. Okay, third one. I will be a failure if I try to initiate. Anyone? And here's the statement around something like that. It is just not me to do that. There's nothing wrong with me, so I don't need to seek change or freedom. Dang, these are sounding a little angry. That's that girl with the crazy hair flopping her neck. I do not need anyone to tell me how to act. Okay, so maybe we've identified a few areas of passivity in our lives. Am I the only one here, or do we all groan a little bit there? Yeah? Okay, why don't you guys stand up with me? We're going to head to lunch here in a minute. But lunch will taste a whole lot better if there's no if we've gotten free from passivity today. I don't even know what lunch is, but I promise you it will taste better. What is lunch? Anyone know? It's packed. So you know what lunch is. It's like a bag of chips, an apple, and a sandwich with sprouts. I love those sandwiches, by the way. I would eat sprouts every meal if I could. No, that's amazing. Our kitchen here is incredible. They're amazing. Love these guys. They're incredible. So that sack lunch is going to taste so good when we have rooted out every area of passivity that the Holy Spirit has exposed in our hearts. So we're going to take 2 or 3 minutes to do this. We won't be that late. I'm going to jump up here so I can see you. But the first thing I want you to do is pair up with someone right next to you. Pair up. Find someone, look next to them, look at them, grab them by the shoulders. You need 2 people for this. Maybe 3 if it's better to have 3. But get in that group, and here's what we're going to do. I want you to, because, hear me out real quick. We're going to take about 3-4 minutes, and we'll break for lunch on this. But we're going to root this out first. So real quick, all your attention. First thing we're going to do is this. Is repentance is as powerful as it is sincere. And repentance is as powerful as it is detailed, right? So there's a place for broader repentance. It's a corporate repentance. But that comes on the heels of personal, detailed, sincere repentance. So what we're going to do in your groups right there is I want you to acknowledge before the Lord all the primary areas that the Lord just identified passivity in your life. And I want you to just real cleanly, real joyfully, real quickly like this. Lord, I repent. I am the person that never initiates relationship. I repent of it. Lord, I am the person who is always waiting for someone else to affirm me. I repent of it. Lord, I rarely ever encourage anyone else. I repent of it. Lord, I have made my personality an idol. I repent of it. And I want you to go through sincerely, call sin, sin, and repent of every area of exposed passivity, okay? Not long. Don't give long speeches. No long speeches. Lord, when I was 3, this began. And it was my father. But several generations, actually, it was his great-grandfather that led into this beginnings. The seed was planted for passivity in my family line. And now, Lord, no long speeches. Like, call it what it is and destroy it through repentance. And then move to the next thing. So for the next 2 or 3 minutes, pray together in your prayers and repent of every area the Holy Spirit has exposed passivity. And then we're going to end with a corporate declaration on this. Go for it. Okay, here we go. Why don't we just, we're about to end. Why don't we stand together just for the end here as we're going to pray together. And here's an important thing to notice and to know in the area of passivity. Let me get everyone's attention. We are wrapping up, I promise. Is you can't passively destroy passivity. Right? You can't have a passive approach to the destruction of passivity. It's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. So in order to obliterate these areas in our lives, it requires a courage, a rising up inside of us. We'll hopefully spend more time emphasizing the courageous heart of Christ, which is the opposite of fear and opposite of passivity. But today, we don't have time to go there. But Jesus was the ultimate model of courage in everything that he did. And it takes courage to unmask passivity, call it what it is, and move into courageous initiatory leadership in our lives. But that's what we're going, and that's what we're doing. Because everybody in this room is a leader. Look around the room and just say, you're a leader. You're a leader. Look at it. You're a leader. Everybody's a leader. Remember from last night. That's good. That's good. Back up here. There's a lot of wild declarations going on. Real quick, remember last night, the word of the Lord to us is that we are Gideons. And then as we take him seriously, we realize he takes us seriously. And as we begin to take ourselves seriously because he does, we begin to take our future and our callings in the nation seriously. So there's a baptism of courage that replaces passivity because God is raising up a new breed of young leaders who walk in initiatory courage. They're initiatory husbands, initiatory wives, initiatory fathers, and initiatory mothers. Initiatory leaders, initiatory servants, initiatory missionaries, initiatory worshipers, initiatory intercessors, initiatory in every area of life. Are you with me? It's what we were created for. It was the courageous heart of Christ, and he's inviting us into that courage. Yes. Think of the courage that it took Jesus to live his entire life knowing there would come a day where he would be put on a cross, beat to almost death. And imagine every day waking up knowing that day was coming. And living life, still healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, loving people that would never give love back. Full of courage. Every day his head got off the pillow. I'm going to be crucified. But I choose joy today. Every day his head got off the pillow, they will beat me within an inch of my life. Every nerve in my body will hit the highest impulse of pain possible. And I choose joy today. Who can I serve today? Whose feet can I wash today? What leper can I love today? What child can I love today? All the while knowing that the greatest pain a human could experience was coming down the road for him. Courage. The courage it took Jesus to live his life every day. That's what he wants to baptize us in this afternoon. That we walk out of this place as the most courageous lovers we've ever known ourselves to be. We'll grow in it. A week from now, we'll have more courage. A year from now, we'll have even more. But today, we're putting a stake in the ground going, courage is biblical. Courage is my inheritance. Right? And we're obliterating passivity, we're obliterating boredom, and we're coming into that kind of courage. Are you guys with me? Yeah. I know you are. So here's the first area we're going to corporately pray. We'll do this quickly. Is the first area was an area of passivity we're going to repent of corporately right now. Was the sin of withholding blessing. It was that we had missed numerous opportunities we knew that we were meant to encourage people around us, and we chose not to do it. It's the withhold blessing from the leaders around us. We withhold blessing from our roommates. But the opposite of it is a generation of ladies who are radically telling each other how beautiful they are. Yeah. Jealousy uprooted, and every lady looking the other lady in the eye going, you are stunning today. Yeah. You are stunning. It's the breaking of the withholding of blessing. So the first sin we're going to repent of is the withholding of encouragement and blessing. I tell you, so many of your leaders in this room, your outreach leaders, your school leaders, they live in a famine of blessing. Because people focus on what they're not doing more than all the amazing things they are doing. Imagine a culture that gives blessing day and night. Not flattery, blessing to those that are serving us, right? Imagine if every person in that lunch line felt like $1 million for preparing the meals for us because we truly bless them as we walk through. Thank you for serving me while I sat in that classroom and fell in love with Jesus. Thank you for the way you serve me. That's what we're talking about. So pray this with me. Say, Jesus.
We repent
of withholding blessing.
Withholding blessing.
We call it sin. Of withholding encouragement. Of not giving compliments.
You're not like that.
So we call it sin. And in Jesus' name. And radical encouragement. In Jesus' name.
Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, it's good. It's two more areas. Second area. Oh, yeah. Second area was that we were passive in pursuing our own areas of personal breakthrough that we knew were right in front of us. Right? So in other words, it's like you could see it. It was like right there. All you had to do is go and grab it, right? Freedom from whatever it may be. Freedom that you know Jesus promised you over self-hatred. The freedom that you know Jesus promised you over fear, over doubt. The freedom to get serious and go after God and the Word and prayer. It was an areas of personal freedom that were right in front of us that we were passive in grabbing a hold of. We were kind of sitting back, and this was our line, God, I'm ready whenever you want to do it. Jesus doesn't ask us to be open in the Gospels. He asks us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We use the line, God, I'm open to more freedom. He goes, that doesn't cut it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll have it. So the passivity was in areas of freedom, breakthrough, personal growth, all the things that we saw them, we wanted them, but we just couldn't quite get ourselves to really go after them with godly ambition, and we're going to repent of that right now. Because the opposite of it is to move into wild ambition for freedom. To wake up in the morning and go, my head will not hit the pillow until I grab everything Jesus has for me today. Far be it for me to make excuses for my sin any longer. Today's the day I give it the death blow. Today's the day I put the stake in the ground. Today is the day of freedom. I don't need 1,000 more hours of counseling. I need to believe the gospel today. That's the kind of courage that Jesus wants to lead us into. It takes courage to overcome sin. It takes courage to step into freedom. Think about the courage it takes to be pure in a generation that has exalted lust. Lust is boring. Let the record be straight. Lust is boring. Only love exhilarates the heart. Yeah. Only love. And a generation that needs courage to step into purity. When the whole world around us wants to exalt lust, we say, that is a ripoff. I am going for love.
Yeah.
lust. I touched it. I tasted it. I was bored out of my mind. I want love. So pray with me. Jesus,
Jesus,
we repent of not stepping into our breakthroughs. Of waiting for a moment. Of just being open.
Clothe us in passion.
Today is the day of freedom.
Today is the day of freedom.
Amen. Amen. Okay, one more area. Last one. We're going to hit Sam's on another day. It's going to tomorrow or tonight. The last one we're going to hit before lunch here is this. Is that this is the word the Lord gave us even last night in the tent. Was the room is full of Gideons. Gideon was a man with unfulfilled potential. Right? Until the Lord ripped it out of him. He goes, you are a deliverer. And he goes, I'm the worst and the least. So in this room, there is so much unfulfilled potential, which is good news. It's not bad news. In other words, there is so much potential for leadership in this room. There are so many world changers in this room. Why did God bring Heidi Baker your quarter? Why did God bring those messengers? Why did he bring you to Kona, Hawaii, where one of the greatest apostles of our day, Orrin Cunningham, is the leader? Why did he bring you to receive from those around us? Because there's something inside of you that's being awakened. There's a potential inside of you. And the last thing we're destroying right now is passivity towards the unfulfilled potential inside of us. There are artists in this room that have never stepped out. There are musicians and songwriters that have never stepped out in this room. There's worship leaders that know you're called to lead worship, but you've never stepped out in it before. You know, there are leaders in this room, every person, who some have been sitting back going, no, I'm waiting for the special moment to be the leader, or I'm waiting for someone else to point out, and God's going, no, now is the time to lead. You can't wait. The lost are dying. Now is the time to lead. There's so much passion in this room. My sense is that there's even a lot of guys in this room that have so much zeal right here. And God just says, pull the cork and let the zeal out. Pull the cork and let the zeal out. It's all those areas. It's like good old-fashioned hard work for the potential that's on the inside. And the passivity lie would want us just to sit back and wait for the moment. Wait for Lauren to come and pull us up on the stage and go, this guy's a great leader. No, no more, no more. Today, we are obliterating the passivity towards the high calling on our lives. And we're stepping into Gideon post his encounter with Jesus. The Gideon who knew who he was. The Gideon who stormed the battlefield with 300 dudes and got one of the greatest victories in the entire Bible. That's what we're stepping into. So we're repenting of the passivity of not working, good old-fashioned work, to release the potential that's inside of us, and instead it's easier just to sit back. Are you with me? This is what releases the Gideon that God promises inside of us, right? So pray this with me. Say, Jesus,
Jesus,
we love you.
We love you.
Wow. We really do. We really do, Jesus. It's sincere. We really, 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 really do love you. So say this with me. We repent of withholding
hard work
to see our potential realized. I'm not stepping in to who you've said we are.
We call it sin.
We've just been waiting. We've been waiting for some special moment.
Some special prayer time.
No more.
Now is the time.
Let passion break out of our lives.
Let zeal erupt.
Let potential be discovered.
So in Jesus' name,
we repent of all passivity.
And we destroy it
by the power of the blood of Jesus.
Your resurrection power
destroys passivity.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's just shout to the Lord here as we end. We love you, God. We love you, God. Yes, God. So, Lord, we receive courage from you today. Let courage break in on our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.